Well, turn your Bibles, if you would, this evening to Hebrews chapter 6. And the Lord's, I felt, dealt with me today. I was kind of praying because this is our healing service night. And I wanted to stay true to that direction. But kind of as I was waiting on the Lord, He expanded on that idea. I say He did. You know, sometimes you'll get an idea. And if it's just your idea and God's not in it, it'll kind of fade out by lunch. You know what I'm saying? But every once in a while, you'll get something that kind of seems like it comes from you, but really it's more likely inspired from heaven. God will kind of jump on it with you. And it's kind of like when you share an idea with a friend or remind them of something that you did together, and then they jump on there and say, yeah, and remember this and think about this. And that's how it kind of felt today as I was meditating on this idea. I just felt like the Lord just started one after another bringing things to my remembrance, scriptures, different experiences in my life. And so tonight what we're going to do is we're going to have a laying on of hands service. And I really felt like tonight the Lord just wanted to impart to people from His presence and power whatever it is they need. You know, through the laying on of hands, any number of things can be imparted. And I'm just believing tonight that there's going to be people that leave with divine impartations. You're going to leave with something, or better yet, in some cases, you might have brought something with you that you want to leave without. Amen. I'll never forget, we were in Austria ministering in what is now Rhema, Austria. At that time, it was just a independent ministry, and one of the pastors had come down from the south of Germany, and we had laying on of hands in every single one of those meetings. And I mean, the power of God. I remember one service, and we did them at noon, and we did them in the evening. And I remember one service was so powerful. We had laid hands on every single student, and there was hundreds of people present. They formed a ring around that church. And the more we laid hands on people, the more the power increased. And I've experienced this a handful of times, but never any time that I can think of as distinctly as this. When we got done, that anointing was so strong on my hands, I found myself wringing them like you're trying to get that. It was like a bad caffeine buzz, if I could, the best natural equation I can give it to. And I just said, line them up again. I knew I could not carry that power with me back to the hotel. I'd be pacing all day long till the evening service. So we lined them all back up and laid hands on all of them again. And by the time we got done, I felt like enough of that had dissipated. But sometimes, depending on the atmosphere, the expectation, all those elements we talked about a couple of weeks back when we were talking about, you know, infallible proofs, you can have such anointing present in a place, or ministering such anointing, or, and if you're in a position of receiving it, where it just absolutely changes your life. Now, I don't believe, and I'll talk about this in a moment, laying on of hands is not a cure-all. There's things for long-term solutions that we need to place in our lives, like being doers of the Word, but I'm just saying that there are those events, those moments in time, when God imparts something to you, and all you can say is, while ago I didn't have it, but now I do. While ago I couldn't do it, and now I can, because of an impartation by the Spirit of God. So, whether you came in need of healing, or a touch from heaven in some other area, I believe God's going to meet the need tonight through His power. Can you say amen? So look with me, if you will, Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3. And I know most of us, I think all of us here come from a full gospel, charismatic, Pentecostal type background or understanding. And so we know that this is not some kind of strange, exotic doctrine. But how many of you realize you cannot preach on this subject just everywhere you go? Not everybody understands or appreciates the laying on of hands. I came from a Southern Baptist history, and I'm very thankful. Don't get me wrong. I'm very thankful for my heritage. I got saved at a very young age in the Southern Baptist Church, and I appreciate everything that they brought into my life, which was a great deal. But coming from that context, I remember one time, I don't even know how I found the book or had the book or came into possession of it. I did have some Pentecostal friends, so I was lurking around in dangerous places. But anyway, somebody had handed me one of Brother Hagin's little mini books called Laying On of Hands. Well, I'm not all into this yet, you understand? And so I read that little mini book, and I remember putting it down thinking, that poor deceived man, I don't know, I thought he was just off, you know, come to find out later. Of course, he would eventually become my spiritual father, and I'd realize how wrong I was. But again, we understand this is not some strange exotic doctrine, nor is it a Pentecostal distinctive, meaning that there's not a Pentecostal Bible, a Baptist Bible, a Methodist Bible. So this is either something scriptural that belongs to all of us, or if it's unscriptural, how many of you know none of us should have anything to do with it? But thank God the Word of God has lots to say from cover to cover, really, about the laying on of hands. We're going to say primarily in the New Testament, but you're going to see how much the Bible has to say about the laying on of hands. So let's go ahead and look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, or that would be better maybe translated in our context, maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permits. Now, if you've read the book of Hebrews much at all, you know that it's pretty deep doctrinal waters. And so what he's saying is we want to go on from these elementary principles into some deeper stuff. And he talks about the elementary principles. He lists six things. And of course, he talks about eternal judgment, repentance, faith toward God. But one of them is the laying on of hands. Now, I don't know what church you came from. But in my church, we did not teach on the laying on of hands, period. Let alone as a fundamental, foundational, elementary doctrine of Christ. Can you say amen? Now, let's get in a little bit deeper. Let me read this out of the New Living. I like the way it says it. It says, so let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our thinking. Surely, we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repentance from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. For so God willing, we will move toward further understanding. So as the writer of the Hebrews, I believe it was Paul, but he says this is a basic teaching of Christ. Well, it seems to me if it's a basic teaching, we ought to at least have a basic understanding of the doctrine, the teaching of the laying on of hands. Can you say amen? Now, like I said, in some church circles, this isn't preached at all or practiced at all. And there are some church circles, I've seen this also, where it's practiced, but it's more of a formality or a ritual. But you'll find out throughout the Word of God, the Bible never treats the laying on of hands as a ritual or a formality. In fact, really, we talk about two of the fundamental principles of the church being baptism and communion. But I think laying on of hands is right up there, because if you talk about those things that are the ordinances of the church, like communion and baptism, there are things that were practiced by Jesus, examples given in the book of Acts and then taught on in the epistles, and the laying on of hands falls right in that category with those other basic tenets of the faith. So we're going to talk a little bit about the laying on of hands, what it means, and the different uses and advantages of laying on of hands. First of all, let me give you just a real simple definition, because I think it just helps if we're all thinking from the same place. The laying on of hands is a biblical practice or operation whereby the power of God is transferred or transmitted from one individual to another to serve whatever purpose or purposes God intends at the time. Now, like I said, we're going to talk about different uses of the laying on of hands, but there's a fundamental principle. We've given a name to it in our circles. We simply call it the law or the principle of contact and transmission. And that is through contact with one who's carrying the anointing, that power can be transferred either through the laying on of hands or through other means as well. But that is the principle that's behind this doctrine of the laying on of hands. Like I said, it is not a cure-all. There's some things that will not change merely through the laying on of hands. Like I said, referring back to my spiritual father, Brother Hagin, he told us kind of a humorous story. When he was a young minister, he started off as a Baptist minister, then got filled with the Holy Ghost. And he said about 90-some-odd% of his church followed him into that experience. And he said they had certain traditions in their circles, in their ranks. And one of them is they had a Saturday night service. And he said, I didn't really care for having that Saturday night service. I'd have preferred, he said, to use that time to prepare for Sunday morning. But he said, they're pretty traditional about it. So he said, I knew I was stuck with it. So he said, I knew what I thought I'd do. He was new to all this Holy Ghost stuff. He said, I think we're going to have loosened-in services. Meaning that we're going to come on Saturday night, let the Spirit of God move, lay hands on folk, and get them loose from what they're bound by. Sounds good. You know, I know a lot of churches that have some version of that going on periodically. So he said, we had for 3 months, 6 months, whatever it was, we had loosening services. He said, the problem was I lived with those people. They were mostly farm people. He said, I'd go out and walk down the rows of cotton or whatever else they'd be growing. I'd pull a couple of ears of corn or a couple of, you know, things of cotton with them. And he said, as I talked to them, I found out that the things they got loosed from on Saturday night, they were still bound by on Monday morning. And so he said, that bothered me so much, but we continued with the tradition. And he said, finally, I decided maybe we ought to change the name. So we'll have Get Free Services. So they tried that for another 3 months with the same results. Nobody really experiencing any lasting freedom. Well, you know, you're young in the Lord. You know, we have these fathers of faith to look back to who taught us a lot of things, but they're just kind of crawling through this stuff on their own with a lot of people to look back to and give them wisdom. So he said, I went to fasting and praying about it. He said, it concerned me so much that my people were not experiencing lasting freedom. So he said, I asked the Lord, I said, why are they not getting free even though the anointing is present, the Spirit of God is moving? He said, the reason why is because you're trying to get through the laying on of hands what only my word will do. How many of you know Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and my word, the truth, and the truth will set you free. And there's some things until you change your mind, renew your mind with the word of God, and put into practice in your life, you're never going to experience lasting freedom. But having said that, that takes nothing away from the advantages and the benefit and the blessing that comes through the laying on of hands. And so, let's talk about several uses for the laying on of hands. Number one, separating persons to the ministry to which God has called them. Go with me to Acts 13, if you will. Separating people into the ministry. Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. This is actually the doctrinal principle that most Bible scholars and denominations use for ordination services, these verses right here. It says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, and then gives a list of five guys, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod, the tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. I want you to notice that God did the calling, but the church did the separating. How do you know if you've got a legitimate call from God and anointing on your life, other people are going to recognize that. And it's God who has ordained that though He calls men, it is the church who separates them to their God-given call. One of the reasons for this is simply because it lends credibility, inspires confidence. You know, a lot of times, you know, you may be called of God, but that's a subjective thing. We can't see the hand of God reach down out of the heavens and put His anointing on your hand. But when other people that are also tried and proven acknowledge the anointing on your life, it gives people confidence to understand that you truly have been duly ordained by God. You know, I know that in the organization that I was ordained in for years and years and years, there was a lot of people that came out of the organization that kind of wreaked havoc on the body of Christ. You know, so we had some one-tape wonders, we used to call them. You know, they heard one faith message and just went nuts, you know what I'm saying? And sometimes they'd come into a church and preach a message and do more damage than they did help anybody. And so, it kind of, the movement began to lose a little bit of credibility, so they began to kind of create a system where there was some accountability, where some people that were proven began an ordination process, and it kind of brought some balance, some structure, and some accountability, and when it did, we found that the movement flourished. And so, you know, sometimes it's just good to have those of reputation who can vouch for the ministry. You know, you'll find out through the entire New Testament, the Apostle Paul in his epistles is repeatedly referring to various ministers to whom he gives credit, and whom he acknowledges as duly called of God, and encourages the church to receive them. So though God calls, it's man who separates. I know in my life there have been several times where God has used individuals that were my spiritual elders or leaders to separate me to various ministries I was involved with. The very first person who ever did that was actually Pastor Billy Rash, who has recently done that in my life again. In 1987, I'd graduated from Raymond. God had called me to the ministry. We actually ended up pastoring a church at that time that Pastor Billy had started in Northern California, and he came up and we did an ordination service and he laid hands on me. And then later, when I was ordained at Raymond Bible Training Center, Brother Hagen laid hands on us. And then different times in my life when I went out traveling ministry, I had a local pastor at that time who also felt prompted of God during a particular service, called me up, laid hands on me, separated me to that ministry. And I can honestly say that in each one of those occasions, I know that there was an impartation of grace in my life to assume the responsibilities that God was giving me. In fact, just a verse of scripture, I know you're probably familiar with this. 1 Timothy 4:14, it says, do not neglect the gift of God that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. So even though Timothy had a call, something was imparted to him when the leadership, when the elders, when those recognized by God as leaders in the church laid hands on him. This is still really a biblical pattern we follow in a lot of full gospel churches today. I remember a number of years ago when I was pastoring my first church, and you'll find this along the way that your ministry will grow in fits and starts, and there might be times where you go years and years and you're in the same type of operation, same type of ministry. You may not really need anything added to your arsenal. But I remember as a young man, I was in the Spirit-filled world, you know, and God had used me in the gifts quite a bit. But to be honest with you, I had never really laid hands on anyone with any, at least in my mind, acknowledged or recognizable anointing. Now, you can lay hands on people just in faith as a point of contact, but as far as any kind of tangible anointing, I was never conscious of it. In fact, you know, even in full gospel circles, you know, we know the script. You lay hands on people and they fall, right? Well, you know, I laid hands on people and no, I was never conscious of any tangible power, just laying hands on people in faith, agreeing with them in prayer. But then during one of these meetings in my early church, a good friend of mine who grew up really in Pentecostal circles and was really fluent in flowing with the gifts, I was actually playing the keyboard as he was ministering to people. And he came over and he laid hands on me. And he prophesied, just like Paul did over Timothy here. He said, Randy, a new mantle or cloak of ministry is going to come upon you. It will not be as consistent as your teaching gift or ministry, but it will come upon you from time to time until it comes upon you to abide. I can almost remember it word for word. Well, like I said, I praise God. I was as excited about that. I knew my friend was a proven minister. I knew this was something God was imparting in my life. Didn't know what it was going to be. But at that time, we were so hungry for a move of God. I've shared with you how many wonderful things we had transpire where the move of the Spirit was concerned in our church, and I wanted a move of God. Well, I remember one night, I don't know why, but on a Sunday night when we were having our believers' meetings, I was just inspired to call a lady out. She was actually an American Indian that attended our church. We actually pastored right next to an Indian res, so there was a lot of Indians, Native Americans in the area. She came forward. I remember laying hands on her, and she just didn't fall under the power. She was out and stayed that way for like 20 minutes. And I remember it was, and I could sense that tangible anointing. I was so excited. It's like a kid with a new toy. You know, it's okay to be excited about the things of God. And I just recognized, hey, that's that anointing. And here's my mind, because I've heard so many ministers talk about these things. I thought this will come on me maybe once in my 20s, once in my 30s, maybe a couple of times in my 40s. By the time I'm 70, I'll really be flowing in this. That's what I thought in my mind. But during the next few weeks, that anointing would come, go, come, go. I remember one night that anointing was on me. I proved it out. I pointed out four grown men, one of them who said, I never fall under the power. Can't tell you how many times I've heard that. I never fall under the power. Well, for one thing, let me just say this. That's not a good mindset, because what that person is, I mean, are we too big for God, really? I mean, you know what I'm saying? And really, not only that, but that attitude can kind of close you off, because the emotional and mental disposition with which you come to receive has a lot to do with whether you do or not. But anyway, I just felt prompted. I called these four grown men up, laid hands on every one of them, just hit the dirt. Within 6 months, that anointing was on me to abide. And we took off, had that tremendous move of the Holy Spirit, and much of it came through that ministry of the laying on of hands. You know, in fact, really, as God was speaking that to me, I really feel that that's part of why He wanted me to share this today, is to stir up some of those things. You know, Paul said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6. He said, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Or some things, if you don't lose it, you'll lose it. And you have to go back and stir that thing back up, sometimes through prayer, sometimes through fasting or whatever else. Let's look at another instance where the laying on of hands was used to separate people. Go to Acts 6, if you will. Acts 6, 1 through 7. This is where the deacons were set aside for ministry. Now, we hear of deacon boards and all that kind of thing today, but we really don't always have in the church really a biblical understanding. The word deacon or diaconus just simply means a servant. We don't necessarily call them that today. We'd really say in our circles, ministry of helps. You know, you think about how important the worship music and ministry is. Someone who's really anointed to lead worship. Now, I can sing a song and usually stay in tune, but I'm not anointed, I wouldn't say. That's not my foremost call. In fact, when I first went out traveling field ministry, I used to sing sometimes. I'd carry tracts with me, and I just felt prompted just not to do that anymore, because I just felt I was to defer to the higher gift of my life, the teaching and ministry anointing, not so much get in the other. So there are people that are mildly anointed at that, but if you think about it, there's nothing really in the New Testament that specifies the worship leading ministry. It's part of the ministry of helps. And man, what a help it is. I mean, can you imagine services where there was no worship and you know, sometimes like what we have here with canned music, it's not as easy sometimes to get into the presence of God like you can if you have that more inspired, Spirit-led worship where there's more flexibility. Amen. And that's what we're believing God for. But how important it is, and yet really it's a part of the ministry of help. So here's a bunch of guys that God steps them up into the ministry of help. Notice Acts 6:1 says, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, that would be the Greek-speaking believers, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." In other words, look guys, there's no use in us leaving what we're called to do something that anyone else could do and probably a lot of other people could do much better. So find someone that's got the Holy Ghost on them, that's got some know-how, that's really what wisdom means, and that has some integrity, and appoint them over this business. And the common sense of it just kind of struck the whole crowd. So the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. I think it's interesting if you follow this on, some of these guys ended up in much stronger ministries than that of a deacon. Stephen went on, no doubt in my mind, Stephen really was more of a prophetic ministry, a prophet. Philip became known as Philip the Evangelist, the New Testament prototype that we really have as an evangelist, but they started off just simply serving tables. God will always start you in a lesser ministry and you prove faithful there, and then He will advance you. That's always the way that it goes. In fact, the Bible says of deacons that first they must be proven faithful, then given the office of a deacon, once they've established that track record of faithfulness. And so these guys are just simply serving in the church. But they were set apart to that ministry. Amen. And you know, we still have people serving in various capacities in the church today. I've always done this. Sometime along the line, we always have a service where we lay hands on them, separate to that ministry, and I'm always in expectation that God will impart to them what they have need of. In Deuteronomy 34:9, let me just read this verse here. It says, "Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid hands on him." Joshua was going to be Moses' successor. How many of you know, to take on a task like that which Moses had, you'd need some wisdom, some know-how. And the way he got that was not through, now there's nothing wrong with natural education. A lot of things you got to just learn naturally, but God imparted wisdom to him. And suddenly, you know, it's like this. I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you. I have with me. Let me give you an example of my life, and I'm sure you can think of some things like this. When I started the church in New England, at this point, of course, the technological revolution is on, and you know, everybody's online and all this stuff. And I realized to have a real presence, we need a presence online. And I didn't have anybody I could turn to. I didn't have anybody tech savvy or anything like that. So I had a new computer, and on there was this little icon, little desktop icon, that was about website building. And I don't know how to explain it other than there was just this, I would say God just gave me a confidence, a faith. I can do that. I opened it up. Within 2 hours, I had a working website. Now, believe you me, it weren't pretty. But it had our name, it had our address, it had a phone number, it gave some fundamental information. And since that time, as I've been faithful to use that, my tech savviness, if you will, has greatly increased. And a lot of times, I know that it was just the wisdom of God to help me do what, from the natural standpoint, might not have even been an interest of mine. Now, I've also had that time where the anointing lifted off of me. When you get too busy doing the things of the ministry, and you need other people. And there have been times where definitely that anointing left me and went to another person in my church, and they had the passion, the love, the wisdom, and that's how it should be. Where all of us carry some measure of the ministry of Christ, can you say amen? So that we're serving His purposes in the earth. I remember going to my dad's ordination as a deacon. He got ordained eventually at the Southern Baptist Church up here as a deacon. I'd been in ministry a number of years, and to be honest with you, I wasn't going there with a lot of expectation of anything because I grew up in that church, and I'm not trying to be critical, but I'm just being honest. Okay? This is my experience. I don't ever remember sensing the presence of God in the sense like, oh man, the presence of God was strong. I mean, we would sense God moving when evangelists would come and they'd preach, and a spirit of conviction would come on sinners because we knew about salvation. But as far as experiencing the presence of God, I don't ever remember growing up thinking, wow, God really showed up in that service. So I did not go with that level of expectation. I just went honoring my dad, you know, thrilled for the opportunity he was going to have to serve in the church he'd attended for years and years. But what really touched my heart was, now you understand, they did this in a very different manner, but they did a laying on of hands. Now, like I said, this is not their standard, you know, protocol. So it was very stiff. They sat him down in a chair and they came by and they just kind of put their hands on him and bowed reverently for a minute like we get reverent in the Southern Baptist Church and then moved on. But I remember sensing God's presence move in. And I thought, you know, it's amazing. When we honor the Word of God and do the Word, God will step in. I can't tell you how many people I know out of that kind of background that had a need in their life, had a sickness in their body, and stumbled on James 5, 14 and 15. Hey, I'm supposed to have you guys pray for me and anoint me with oil, and they'd get healed because they're just simply doing the Word of God. And God will honor us anytime we do the Word. We had a young man named Jason at our church in Vermont. He ended up leading the youth. And Jason was a real faithful guy in our church. And our youth leader was ready to abandon post. You know, sometimes you've served long enough in a certain place and God's kind of lifted that grace, but still serving as long as necessary. And Jason was just one of these guys. He'd been an usher for us. He'd been faithful, he and his wife. And he came to me and said, Pastor, I'd like, if it's okay with you, we were spending a lot of time in prayer at that time. He said, I'd like to just open up the church on Sunday nights if people would like to come and spend some extra time. And I said, Jason, that'd be great. In fact, I started coming every Sunday night with them and a small group of us. And it was not long after he had done that that we had a guest speaker. And when I took the pulpit, like I said, for years doing these Holy Ghost meetings, sometimes Spirit of God will do things in unusual times. You've got to always be on. You've all got to always be ready, because you might think, well, this is just a this kind of service. But if the Holy Spirit is there, it's a whatever he... You know, when they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, there was no plans on launching an international apostolic ministry. It's just what God wanted to do then. But they were in a position of hearing God, of ministering to Him. Well, anyway, when this minister gets done, I take the pulpit. I'm about to receive the offering for this guest minister. And all of a sudden, I look back and he just... Jason just highlighted to me. He's standing out to me. I said, Jason, come up here. The Lord wants me to minister to you. He came down to the front. I laid hands on him. He and his wife fell under the power of God. I didn't think much of it. I just knew God wanted to impart to him. It's none of my business unless the Lord tells me what he's doing. But the next Sunday or so, on that Sunday night, those Sunday nights that he had kind of inaugurated, I was walking down the aisle and I had one of my little mini visions. I saw it in a flash like that. He was our next youth leader. He was our next youth leader. And I knew that when I laid hands on him, God had said, see, it's not just me separating. God calls, we separate. And I asked him, I said, Jason, have you thought about doing youth ministry? Well, he turned every color in the book. I did not know. God had been dealing with him. Other people had been asking him, hey, what do you think about? God had been knocking on every door of his heart to step into that position. But long story short, God anticipated it all, of course, and set him in that ministry and separated him to what God wanted him to do. Can you say amen? Second purpose for the laying on of hands is ministering or imparting the gift of the Holy Ghost. Talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know whether you realize it or not, but if you go through the book of Acts, the laying on of hands is the number one way in which the Holy Ghost was ministered. It was three different times we see in the Scriptures where the Holy Spirit was ministered or imparted through the laying on of hands. Two other times we see where He just fell. Like, say, as the day of Pentecost, and also in Cornelius' household where the Gentiles received the Holy Ghost, He fell on them. That heard Peter speak. But the primary way the Holy Spirit was ministered in the book of Acts is through the laying on of hands. Let me just note these references to you, and I'll remind you of them, and we'll just move on to some other things. But Acts 8, 14 through 17, that's where they had that citywide revival in Samaria, you might remember. Philip the evangelist went down there. Everyone was believing. They got baptized in the name of Jesus. And verse 14 of Acts 8 says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. So in our parlance, we would say it this way. They've been saved. Remember, because Jesus said, if you believe and are baptized, and that was kind of like their sinner's prayer, you understand? They were publicly identifying with Christ through water baptism. And now they've been saved, they've come to Christ, but they've not yet received the Holy Ghost. So the Bible says, then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now someone said, well, why didn't Philip do that? Well, there are those who have a ministry along this line. I remember one minister saying that as he would oftentimes lay hands on people to be healed, he said sometimes he'd be going down the prayer line, all of a sudden the people, they'd throw their hands up and start speaking in tongues, and the pastor would say, well, that's amazing. Why? Well, that person's been seeking, remember those days? They've been seeking the Holy Ghost for 20 years. But because their heart was in an attitude of reception and the anointing was present, they received the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. The next time we see it is right the next chapter over, Acts 9, and that's when Paul himself receives the Holy Ghost. You might remember that. It says, Ananias went his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And then in Acts 19, Paul's preaching to that group up in Ephesus. You might remember that. And in Acts 19:1, it says, "It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?'" Now, I came out of a Baptist background, and again, just our doctrinal position at kind of at that time was, if you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit, and that's all there is. But if that's true, you can't even ask this question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Well, if that's all the Holy Spirit there is, how can you even ask that? Of course they did. They're saved. But Paul obviously thinks that there's another dimension of the Spirit's work yet to receive. So, of course, they said to him, "We've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." I've preached in that church before. So then he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "John's baptism." Well, now he's finding out they're not even saved. John's baptism didn't get anybody born again. It just got them ready for Jesus, right? Repentance. So he said, they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after," that is, on Christ Jesus. "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." Now, over the years, and I've had the privilege of seeing a lot of people filled with the Spirit, for the most part, when I've led people in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I simply prayed a prayer of faith with them. Because the Holy Spirit, you don't have to lay hands on people or have a ministry of laying on hands, because the Holy Spirit's a gift that can be received freely from heaven, just like salvation. You remember Jesus in Luke, and you know, Matthew 7:11 says, "If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to you?" But in Luke's account, he says it this way: "If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Again, Father, children. It's a gift God gives to His kids. Put those two verses together, you realize the Holy Spirit is one of the good gifts, amen, that God gives to His kids. And so, I've had the privilege of just praying a simple prayer of faith, and I would just say, "Hey, I'm going to pray with you. We're going to receive the baptism together." And when you say amen, you have received the Holy Spirit. Not when they speak in tongues, because tongues isn't the Holy Spirit, it's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. You can't speak in tongues till you've received the Holy Spirit. So when we pray and say amen, you've received the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to experience the evidence of that. And you're going to speak with other tongues. And then oftentimes I just start praying in other tongues and kind of leave them to themselves, if you will. And just left them for a moment and without fail. You know, now sometimes I had a couple people that held out on me for a little while. Had one lady, you know, her husband received quite readily, and I prayed with her, and, you know, she kind of had a hard time connecting. You know, if you've lived all your life, just naturally speaking, spiritual things can be a bit of an enigma. I know I stumble with that, because I can be a very analytical person. Can I get an amen from my family? I can analyze anything to death. And so when it came to the Holy Spirit, you know, it's kind of like, well, how do I do it? And how is that going to sound? And what's it going to be like? And what, you know, all that kind of thing. And tear it down. And you got to kind of get out of that intellectual side and just kind of flow with God. You got to kind of, I don't want to say shut your mind off, because we need to be biblical about things. But at the same time, you got to know how to get in touch with that intuitive part of you. Well, she ended up one day, she was just singing in the shower. She was relaxed, nobody around. And that has to do a lot of times with a lot of it. And she just started singing. And all of a sudden, out came this beautiful, fluent tongue. And she spake, but she was filled when she prayed and believed. Can you say amen? But I've had a handful of times where, just through the laying on of hands, people received immediately like this. I remember we were at a prison. We were ministering on Wednesday evening at a minimum security prison up near Bishop, California. And I went in and I shared on the baptism of the Holy Spirit in a very brief time. I forget, I want to say it's like 19 guys, but we had a bunch of guys filled with the Holy Spirit. And I remember I gave some basic instructions, just real brief instructions. I said, "Now, you know, I'm going to pray, and then I want you by faith just to speak." Well, there was a gentleman sitting right across the table from me. The moment I touched him, he began fluently to speak with other tongues. And I thought, oh, okay, he's already received. And when I talked to him, he said, "No, but when you laid hands on me." That's actually when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think it has to be some kind of formal, you know, it has to be on the head and the shoulder, or the head and the side. But how many of you know it's contact is the issue? I remember the lady that prayed with me, some dear friends of mine, we were actually kind of in a circle, and she squeezed my hand and said, receive the Holy Spirit. When she did, I felt like, I guess you could call it an electrical current. Went through this hand, went through my body, went out the other side, and suddenly I knew. I was really in self-conscious, and I was kind of shut down on the inside because I was raised a denomination that didn't do this stuff. But the next day I called the 700 Club. Because you know, Pat Roberts is a Spirit-filled Southern Baptist, so he's kind of safe, you know. So I called that ministry, and I got a hold of the most wonderful counselor, because what he didn't do was discredit my experience. And a lot of times we do, oh no, you didn't get filled, you didn't speak in tongues. No, wait a minute. Which is which? Is the Holy Spirit tongues, or is the Holy Spirit God, and He gives me utterance to speak in tongues? So he said, you've got the Holy Spirit, so what I want you to do is just go over to your bedside and worship the Lord a little bit in English. Just kind of loosen up a little bit, relax. And then just look down on the inside and just by faith speak whatever utterances. Well, I don't know. There was something about the way he presented it. I didn't have to do hardly any of that. I was in my bedroom and I had my own phone and I kind of hung that up and on my knees just kind of walked over to the bed. The moment I got there, just fluently came this speaking with other tongues. But there was no doubt in my mind that God had filled me the night before. There was a young lady in our church, and I'll be honest with you. You know, God will do things for people we wouldn't do stuff for. Did you know you don't earn the Holy Spirit? Now, a lot of old-time Pentecostals didn't understand that, and you had to go tarry, and you had to, like, man, lay it out, whatever you had ever done. You know, if you had ever stole your sister's doll, or stuck someone's hair in the inkwell, or whatever it was they had done, you got to go confess it, make restitution. You're going to earn this thing. But how many of you know you don't earn gifts from heaven? God qualified you to be partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. The most extraordinary case, I'll just interrupt that story and say, I had a guy come into a meeting drunk. Drunk. Down East LA. Came in drunk. And he had a packet of cigarettes in his pocket. And he came up to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, don't get me wrong. You can't be... There are times, like for example, if you're living in open sin, that will affect your conscience toward God. It's very difficult to receive. You've got to get things right so that you're in a position of faith. You know, the Bible said, if our heart condemns us, then we have no confidence before God. So this fella came in, and I could just tell in conversing with him that, you know, he'd been saved only a short amount of time. He was struggling with some things. I said, brother, the Lord loves you. I said, I'm going to lay hands on you right now. I laid hands on him. He started speaking in other tongues. Amazing thing was, he sobered up instantly. God just did a work in the man's life. Because God loves people more than He does rules. Yes, amen. Well, anyway, this young girl that I laid hands on in my church, this is the first church I'd ever pastored, sometimes I just would be shocked with what God would do and how gracious He would be, because I knew she wasn't living right. And she comes up in line, but see, here's the thing. If someone is responding to God, something's going on in there. And she came forward, I laid hands on her, and instantly, I thought again, she's already filled. But no, come to find out, she got filled right then when we laid hands on her. And I've had several instances like that. I remember the most extraordinary to me, as far as just seeing something like this take place. And I was very, very young in ministry, back in my suit days. You know, I was wearing the suit, and there's this young boy. He'd been already prayed with several times. I'd say he's in his late teens. He'd already been prayed with several times to be filled with the Spirit. And he had never been able to receive. And he came up in the service that morning, and as I'm standing there looking at this young man, never had this happen before, never had this happen since, but I had this impression, take off your jacket. I need to get my jacket off. So I took my jacket off, and the usher that's standing there is one of the elders of my church. He takes it from me thinking, oh, pastor wants to come, you know, loosen up here to get ready for ministry. As soon as he took it out of my hands, I said, wait, I need that back. I you know, you're just following God here. You don't know. So I knew. The moment I had my jacket back in my hand, I said, you know, oftentimes in the scriptures, the mantle was representative of the anointing. I said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to throw my jacket on your shoulders. When I do, the Spirit of God is going to come on you, and you're going to speak with other tongues. And I did, and God did, and He did. Just like that. Just that fast. I've never had that happen before. I definitely don't recommend it as a protocol to get people filled with the Spirit. But if God is in it, it'll work. Can you say amen? And so, thank God for the laying on of hands to see people filled with the Holy Ghost. It's really not that hard. Can you say amen? He's a gift to be received. The third reason why we lay hands on people, to minister the healing anointing. Now, we don't have time to go through all the occasions, obviously, in the ministry of Jesus. And I know that you know that that's biblical. But let me just give you some references to remind you. Mark 5:22-23, Jesus was asked by Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, to come and lay hands on his daughter, that she may not die but live. Amen? in Mark 6, 4 through 6, though he was unable to do any mighty works in Nazareth, he was still able to lay hands on a few sick people, or as the Greek says, sickly people, and minister to them. Now here's something that a lot of people, you know, some of these lessons come to you over course of ministry, and I learned something about the anointing that I did not know until I began walking in it and using it more, like a tool. How many of you know you use a tool long enough, you'll know what it does? There is a difference between the operation of gifts of healings and the healing anointing. Let me think, how can I say this? When the gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation, it requires really no faith on the part of the recipient. None. You know, remember the fella at the pool of Bethesda? Jesus said, wilt thou be made well? Love to, but I ain't got no man. He's been there 38 years. Is this guy looking to get well? No, he's just set up shop. Jesus said, rise, you're made whole. And instantly, I mean, he's one of those guys that 3 days later would tell you, I still can't believe it. So his faith had nothing to do with it, the gifts of the Spirit. And there are times where I've had that come into operation, and they're going to be healed. No, it's done. And God will oftentimes do that as a sign. But the healing anointing oftentimes requires faith on the part of the recipient. If the anointing of the Spirit of God is upon me, and people come up, there have been times I've laid hands on people, and it was literally like throwing a ball against a wall, and it came back and hit me. And I've had to encourage people, listen, you're shut down, you're shut off. And especially, you know it when you see them like this in the line. You know, they're afraid, what are you going to do to me? And they're not used to it. Or, you know, they just don't know what to expect. And really, you just kind of got to, you know, and I tell people, you know, it sounds funny to kind of coach people naturally, but I say, listen, just relax. And don't pray in tongues, because you can't put out and take in at the same time. I've learned you can't have someone touching them. If you're ministering with a tangible healing anointing, if someone's touching them behind, it's like it short circuits. And I don't know how to explain this stuff, but I could write you a book of things that work and don't work. And I mean, it makes sense, does it not? This is a real, real tangible commodity presence, whatever you want to call it. And just like there's things that make electricity work and not work, there's things that cause the anointing. I've felt the anointing just lift and you're done. And it could be somebody's grieving the Spirit. I've heard Brother Hagin say, sometimes when the Spirit of the ministry of the prophet came upon him, he was going to prophesy. He said, right in the middle of his prophecy, people started doing this number. He said, the Spirit leave me, grieve the Holy Ghost. Because they're not reverencing the Spirit of God. So I just know there's some things that make it work and some things that don't. And so the healing anointing, remember the woman with the issue of blood, the Bible said she came in the press behind. What did Jesus credit? He said, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Yeah, the power, the virtue flowed out of him, but she made a demand on the power. Can you say amen? So all these are instances where, through contact or through the laying on of hands, it's interesting, the one time in Mark 7, he takes the man that's deaf and has the impediment in his speech, he takes him away from the crowd. Another place in Mark 8, he takes the blind man out of town. He lays hands on him the first time and said, can you see? He said, I see men like trees walking. In other words, I can't see clearly. He laid hands on him again. You'll find out that after Jesus cursed those certain communities where his mightiest works were done, that the miracles seemed to cease in those places. He had to get those folk away from the unbelief to minister to them, because he's ministering with the anointing. Remember in Nazareth, he could there do no mighty work? Well, I'll tell you what, if Jesus gets shut down when there's no faith, how many of you know I'm certainly going to get shut down when there's no faith? That's the advantage of teaching these things a lot. And you know, sometimes it might sound redundant, friends, but if we really get to the point where we come here with expectation and believe God, we'll see things in our lives and ministries today and in our experience today. We'll see people transformed today greater than we ever have before. But we've got to come with hearts of expectation and not just think, yeah, we're going to go to church again. You've got to come with expectant hearts and believe God. I'll tell you what, it doesn't take many people get in touch from God until folks show up in droves. Can you say amen? It's kind of like that in Mark chapter 2, where the Bible said when it was noise abroad that Jesus was in the house, there was no room to receive them. And when people know that the Lord's there in power, how many of you know they'll come running? Because they have needs in their lives. Can you say amen? That healing anointing. Of course, Jesus laid hands on that woman that was bent over with the spirit of infirmity in Luke 13, and also she was healed. So Jesus ministered with an anointing. And Jesus said, the works that I do, you'll do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. Can you say amen? And of course, he said the Holy Spirit would come upon you as well. He commissioned the church to go forth and lay hands on the sick that they might recover. Lastly, why do we lay hands on people? Another reason is to impart blessing. I want to focus on this one as we close. Let me read you a verse of Scripture, Mark 10. 13 through 16. Mark 10, 13 through 16. Says, then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. When Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. A couple simple questions. These aren't trick questions, but think about it, friends. Does God still want to bless his kids today? Does that change because they grow up? No, he still wants to bless us today as much as ever. You know, when Rick and I used to travel, we would have week-long meetings oftentimes. And, you know, in a lot of the churches that we had been in a lot, they learned to cooperate with us real quickly. So by night one or two, you've already ministered to a lot of needs. By night three and four, you picked up the stragglers or the new people coming in. And sometimes you'd kind of come to the last night, and I used to kind of joke and say, tonight is miscellaneous blessing night. Anything you might have left or not have, because these were Holy Ghost meetings, the whole point was to get people blessed and touched and filled. And of course, during this time, there was a great move of laughter and joy in the church, and people get filled up and touched. And there were a number of times where blessings occurred that were just so wonderful. I remember one of them in particular that always, well, really, actually quite a few things, but one that really touched me, it was actually a healing. Now, healing is a blessing. So it may not be just a prayer line for healing. It might just be a blessing line, but healing is one of those blessings. And we had a man, he was in the prayer line. This was in Newtown, Connecticut. Everybody's heard of Sandy Hook where the shooting went. We preached there every year for years and years and years. And I'm going down the line praying for people. Rick and I, we're laying hands on folk. This is miscellaneous blessing night. We're just blessing people. And we literally go down the line. I bless you in the name of Jesus. I bless you in the name of Jesus. Because Jesus did it. He said the works he did, we'd do too. So we laid hands on this one man. He had his arm in a sling. Now, I don't know what's going on there. I'm not asking him because how many of you know the power of God's like a smart bomb? It knows where to go. So we laid hands. He fell under the power. We're going down the line and we get a good way because it was like this. It was long. In fact, it looked a lot like this actually. And we get down here and here comes this guy. Now his arm had been in a sling. He's coming down the aisle like this. Now that's encouraging, but then he stops the service and asks the pastor if he can testify. Well, sure. He said, I came from the doctors with a torn rotator cuff. He said, I could not move my arm beyond about right here. He said, it would have been excruciating pain for me to do this. The doctor said, come back in 2 weeks. We're going to schedule you for surgery. He said, look at me. I mean, he's flailing that thing. He said, I don't need surgery. And sure enough, he was completely, totally healed. Because God blessed him. God just blessed him. Amen. I remember another time, and I've shared this story, I think, before. We were in Chesapeake Bay, Virginia, and Rick actually had this woman, and he and I would minister differently. I'd have words of knowledge about illness. I'd say there's somebody here and your heart's bothering you, your kidney or whatever. Rick, he'd see someone, he said, I don't know how to say it, but he said it's like they would just be highlighted. And he said, I'd call them out. Well, he called out one lady and he laid hands on her, and she was the one we talked about before, where God said, I'm going to turn it all around. She heard the Lord say, I'm going to turn it all around. Well, like I said, she had lost it. She had no job, but applications in everywhere, couldn't find work. They were about to take her car away, repossess it. The next morning, she got two calls. One from the finance company saying, don't worry, we're not going to take your car away. We're going to rearrange your payments so you'll be able to keep it. Now, like I said, I've had a lot of people was paying money. I've never had one out of the blue just call me and say, you know what, we just want to make life better for you. In other words, looking to make life better for them. But out of the blue, other than the Lord blessing her. And then she hangs up the phone, and it rings in her hand. She picks it up, and it's somebody offering her a job. And she comes back the next night with those two testimonies. Well, I'd say he turned it all around. Amen. And how many know the Lord can turn it around in a moment? Amen. One of the ones that touched my heart the most, and it's kind of a simple one, but it just, I don't know, just something about it always touched me. And it was a situation, there's so much more I have, but I'm just going to stop with this. But this gentleman, he came to our meeting in Charlottesville, Virginia. And we had been laying hands on people each night. Power of God was so strong in this meeting. And the pastor would get up, so much was happening, he made it his practice. He'd get up in the morning before Rick would begin teaching or I'd begin teaching. And he'd just read some testimonies that took place from the meeting the night before. And he read one testimony, and I think maybe just because I could identify a little bit with it. But this gentleman said, I came from a background, he said, I just had such a hard shell over my life. And he said, you know, just from the world, I brought that with me. Can't cry, can't laugh, just can't release myself to those kinds of emotions. And he said, I saw all these people getting blessed as Rick and Randy were laying hands on them. I so wanted that for myself. So he said, I went up. And he said, they prayed for me. And if I'm not mistaken, he fell under the power. But be that as it may, he got up and really didn't sense anything different, you know. So he kind of just went back to his seat, kind of resigned to, well, maybe, you know, it's not for me in this one or whatever. I don't know what he thought. But he said, I went home. And he said, when I got home, he said, my wife had some guests there she was entertaining. I guess they showed up unexpected. And he said, I went into the family room to sit with them. And he said, I just want to warn you ahead of time. Some of this stuff's time released. He said, I'm sitting there and all of a sudden, he said, I just burst out laughing. He said, I couldn't control it. I kept trying to squelch it. And he said, it just burst out again. He said, I finally went to my bedroom and lay in my bed and laughed all night long. He said, I want you to know that hard shell is broken off my life. Now, that might not sound like much to anybody else, but if you've ever been repressed or had a hard time expressing yourself or been greatly wounded, and you know, that all that stuff that happens through that, for God to remove the spiritual scar tissue and emotional scar tissue and soften a person's heart so they can respond to the Spirit of God is powerful. Can you say amen? Tonight, I just want to do what the Lord told me to do, and I'm going to lay hands on everyone, anyone who wants ministry. And I just felt that's what the Lord wants us to do. I don't know what you have need of tonight. Maybe you have need of healing in your body. Maybe it has nothing to do with healing. Sometimes when I lay hands on people, the Lord will give me a word. And I'll minister that to them. Sometimes I don't have anything other than just an anointing to impart. But whatever the Lord wants to impart to you tonight, I just felt the Lord wanted to do this. And I mentioned in that church in Austria, I don't think I told the story, but I mentioned it when we were ministering in Austria and that strong anointing that came on me. One of the pastors from southern Germany that came to the meeting, he said to me at lunch, said to Rick and I, in his very broken English, he said, when you gentlemen laid hands on me tonight, he said, God reached inside me. And he just, I wish you could have seen him. He was just looking heavenward like just he had been touched by God. And he said, it was like God reached his hand into my chest and pulled something out that wasn't good and put something in that was. And that touched my heart so much. And I thought, you know, not only will he do that spiritually, but he can do that with body parts. He can do that with organs. I remember my friend Jim Morris. I'd love to have him come minister for us one time. He was in Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. So I'm sitting up on the platform. All of a sudden, I see two angels standing behind a woman. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I want to give that woman a new heart. I said, Lord, that sounds great. You do that. He said, no, you need to get up and minister. And he's a very shy, retiring kind of guy. He was in the ministry of helps for years, helping people like Mark Brzee, Ed Dufresne, other ministers, putting them forward. So he got up and he pointed that woman and he said, lady, do you need a new heart? And she said, yeah, the doctors have said that unless something changes, you know. But he said, well, the Lord wants to give you... He didn't say anything about angels or anything else. But that next day, she went back to the doctor. And the doctors said, we need to run some more tests, that kind of thing. You know? They said, we don't know what happened, but you have the heart of like, you know, a 17-year-old. And the angels were there to give her a new heart. Well, he shared that testimony the next night. He said, the amazing thing, when we shared about the angels, this was back, I don't know if you remember, there was all this angel fervor a while back. Know your own private angel, all that kind of nonsense, New Age stuff. But when they said that, man, they said they had every kind of New Age freak the next night show up to the meeting. And he said, my pastor got up to preach Jesus. And he said, we saw all those people get saved. God set that miracle up to get all those folks saved. God put something brand new in or something's broken. Can you say amen? So I just want to open up the altar. If you want to touch from heaven tonight, I want to ask you to come and have Cameron help me and stand behind you all. But if you would like a touch from heaven, I just want you to come right now. And I want to lay hands on you. And I know God's going to do some things tonight to touch people's lives.